Hey, after a couple of weeks off, we're going to get back to fighting back. Amen. Because we all have the challenges that the enemy brings our way as we fight this spiritual war that every one of us are in. I pray that you realize that you're in a war. Because if you don't, you're sadly mistaken, friend. But physically, you are what you eat. Somebody say amen. Amen. Spiritually, you are what you think. Y'all feeling me? See, spiritual battles are fought more in the mental arena than in any other. The battle against temptation and sin primarily begins in the mind. Now, no man, no woman can keep himself or herself from having a bad thought every now and then. We're all guilty of that from time to time. But if you linger and entertain those bad thoughts, ultimately it will lead to action. It's just a matter of when. And the thing is, it seems like it gets easier and easier every time that you allow that to happen. Check this out. Bad thoughts, bad actions. Bad actions lead to bad habits, and bad habits lead to sin. It all begins in the mind. Now, you've probably heard the saying that you can't prevent a bird from landing on your head, but you can prevent a bird from making a nest in your hair. Amen? Maybe you've heard this. Stray dogs will inevitably come in your yard. But if you feed them, then they're no longer strays. They are pets. Amen? That's right. Have you made a pet of bad thoughts? Have you made a pet of bad thoughts in your life? You can't choose what random thoughts come your way, but you sure do choose what thoughts you dwell on. We are responsible for making that choice. From the very beginning of time, human beings have sought to justify sin in their minds. But if only we could see sin like God sees sin. See, we call sin an accident. God calls it an abomination. We call it a chance, God calls it a choice. We call sin an infirmity, but God calls it an iniquity. We call it a weakness, God calls it willfulness. We call sin a mistake, God calls it malicious. We call it a failure, but God calls it filth. We call it a slip-up, but God calls it sin. And listen to me, friends. Satan wages war for the possession and the control of your mind when it comes to this issue of sin. His goal is to confuse you and to corrupt you by using false teaching and the broken down moral compass of the world we live in. That way, Satan can keep you from thinking clearly about God. If he can confuse you and corrupt you, then he can keep you from thinking about God's purpose for your life. Many times, people just don't see or can't identify the purpose that God has for our lives. I urge you not to let the enemy corrupt or confuse you regarding that fact. Therefore, it is imperative that we as believers protect our minds with what the Bible calls the helmet of salvation. Let's return to Paul's description of our spiritual armor, the armor that God provides to help protect ourselves against the harmful effects of sin. On page 1041 in the Bibles in front of you, I'd love for you to follow along. If you don't have your own copy, I want you to follow along because I don't want you to hear from Bill today. I want you to hear from the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to hear from God's word today about the armor that God provides for you and for me against temptation and sin. Page 1041, Ephesians 6, beginning in verse 10, Paul is concluding this letter to believers. And it's a church, a big church, and he's concluding this letter to the church at Ephesus. And he says to those believers, finally, after all I've said, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, that's a good statement right there, but then Paul goes on to tell us how we can do that, how we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. He continues to say, put on the whole armor of God, not just one of the pieces we've been talking about. Put on the whole kit and caboodle, the whole armor. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. To stand against the wiles of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, because we are fighting against something in the spiritual realm, you need to take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand sin and temptation in the evil day. Having done all to stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation. That's what we're going to be talking about today. The Bible calls us to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because you and I are in a war. We are in a war, and in this war, the head is the primary target. The head is the primary target. Body armor is good. But man, if the enemy strikes our head, then defeat is sure to follow. A successful headshot always wins. Now, the Roman soldier's helmet was made of bronze. And it was very ornate, as you can see on the screen. It was very beautiful. And everyone could tell if you were a Roman soldier by wearing this helmet. There was also a leather strap that you can't see there, but the leather strap kept the helmet securely on your head. And if you weren't wearing it on your head, the leather strap would keep it secured to your belt. And that way, you were literally never without your helmet. And to go into battle, a Roman soldier would never think of not having his helmet with him. So as Paul takes a look at what you're seeing, he looked at this Roman soldier's helmet and he recognizes the need for Christians to have a helmet of their own. And he calls it the helmet of salvation. Now, what does that tell us when we compare the two? Well, first of all, it tells us that our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ should be the most beautiful thing that anybody sees about us. It should be the most noticeable thing that other people see when they first take a glance at you. It should be the thing that you always wear, that you're always carrying it, that you never leave home without it. You're always wearing or you have your helmet with you. And friend, when we accept the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, we are saved from sin. And when that happens, listen to me, people should notice. Your coworkers should notice. Your wife should notice. Your kids should notice. Your schoolmates should notice. Because you're wearing a helmet of salvation. Think about that, friend. It should be the most noticeable and beautiful thing about you. Now, when we accept the grace of God and through faith in Jesus Christ, we're not just wearing a different mask. No, we're truly different from the inside out. Now, the truth of salvation occurs primarily in the mind. You make a decision that you want to be saved, that you want to go to heaven, that you want to go and be with the Lord for all eternity. You agree with the Word of God mentally, and you want to be saved. But true belief is more than just the mind. It's also a matter of the heart. But when we put those two together, we've come across a word called repentance. And a repentance is a change of mind that correlates with a belief in your heart. And guess what it leads to? A change in action. You understand it mentally. You feel it in belief emotionally, and it causes you to change outwardly. Repentance. It's much more than just regretting that you sinned. Repentance is much more than being upset that you got caught. Repentance is much more than just self-pity because you've sinned. No, repentance occurs when we change our mind about our sin and truly desire to live and be different in our lives. Changing your mind about sin, seeing your sin as God sees your sin, causes us to grow in godliness. And I want to tell you, church, in the Bible and in the life of a Christian, growth is very, very important. So if you find yourself being stagnant in your growth, you need to do a checkup from the neck up. Amen? Because your mind is not where it needs to be. We need to be growing constantly in our faith and in our walk with Christ, in our service to the Lord, in our service to other people. It needs to be constantly growing. How do you know, Bill? Well, Peter said it in 2 Peter 3:18. He started off the verse by saying, grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Paul said it to the Roman church. He said, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul also said it to the Philippian church. He said, let this mind be in you. What mind? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So eventually we're to have the mind of Christ. But so many churches, it seems like, seem to emphasize just the heart and just the emotions alone. But our walk with Jesus Christ is much more than that. We can't exclude the mind. We can't exclude our thinking process. Many churches equate spirituality with feelings. And while it has something to do with it, it's certainly not just all feelings. We learned from the shield of faith that daily faith is rooted in fact, not just feelings, right? God's word feeds our mind and then it enriches our soul. But some churches seem to focus on just how emotionally charged we can be. And that is a great blessing to feel the presence and the presence of God and the presence of the Spirit. That's so important. But it's more than that. Some people are so focused on the emotional charge they get that they don't really care what they're being taught. It's very important. They think like this. They say, who cares about doctrine as long as I feel good when I leave? Right? You see how that is out of whack, right? It needs to be both. Yeah, you should feel good when you leave here because you've been convicted that God wants you to change for his glory, right? Here's the deal, y'all. To live as a Christian, you've got to think like a Christian. You hearing me? To live as a Christian, you've got to think as a Christian. You are what you think. And we all need to put on the helmet of salvation that God provides so that we can be protected in our thinking process. Now, how does the helmet of salvation protect me? Well, first of all, it protects us from a divided mind. The half-brother of the Lord Jesus, James, wrote in James 1:18 that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. A double-minded man. Can I ask you this question? Which is better? To do a couple of things really well or to do a whole bunch of things very poorly? I think I know the answer to that question. But double-minded means is that you are looking in multiple directions at the same time. And that decreases your effectiveness as a child of God. The problem is that divided loyalty, split allegiance, multiple goals often cause a lack of focus. And when that happens in the Christian's life, then it's derogatory, it's negative to your effectiveness as a Christian. In our spiritual life, we as believers need a singular focus. We need a singular focus. You can't be a fence-riding Christian. Right? You either got to get on or get off. You either got to get in or get out. You either got to get up or get down. You either got to get hot or get cold. You either got to get with it or do without it. But whatever you do, don't try to be a fence-riding Christian. It'll never happen. You will eventually fall. A mix of hot and cold makes for what the Bible calls a lukewarm Christian. Does that describe you today? You're a little bit hot some days and a little bit cold the other? Can we be both? Not according to the Bible. You got to choose which one you're going to be. You're going to be on fire or cold as ice. And that's your call. I read about Pope Alexander the VII, who once asked a man, he said, "Why don't you become a priest?" And he said, "Well, I might want to get married." And then the Pope said, "Well, why don't you get married?" And he said, "Well, I might want to become a priest." That's a picture of Christians with a divided mind. You might ask that Christian, "Why don't you sell out for God?" And he might say, "Well, I might not be done living for the devil yet." And so you ask him, "Well, why don't you just go ahead and live for the devil?" "Well, I might want to sell out and live for God one day." The divided mind, you see how negative that is. Either hot or cold, either in or out, you're either on or off. The divided mind comes from wrong thinking. Wrong thinking, it comes from not wearing that helmet of salvation, not knowing who you are. Not knowing who you are in Christ Jesus. And not having a mind that is protected by the helmet of salvation. Listen to me, y'all. For me personally, I recognize that Jesus gave everything he had to give for me. There's nothing that I can put my finger on and say, "Jesus, you didn't give this. Or you could have given more of that." Jesus gave everything he could for me, and therefore, he deserves my best. Does he get it all the time? I'm sad to tell you, he doesn't. But it's not because of him, it's because of me. Do you know who has the largest printing press in religious circles? Jehovah's Witnesses. They put out about 500 pieces of literature a second. That's right. And even though they are deceived and deluded in their doctrine, you got to admit, man, they totally sold out for their cause. Do you know who knocks on doors an estimated 500 hours before they see a single convert? Mormons. And although they are terribly misled in their doctrine, man, you got to look at them and say they are sure sold out for their cause. Friends, we have to put on the helmet of salvation, because right thinking tells me that Jesus deserves my all. He deserves everything. He deserves my all. And I don't need to live my life focused on myself. I don't need to live my life stressing out about things that he has under his control. I need to free myself up to serve the one who has it all right here in the palm of his hand. But the devil, he wants to divide your mind. He wants to divide your mind so that you look to this or to that without having a singular focus. That you're not focusing forward, and that way he can trip you up in some shape, form, or fashion. Paul wrote to the church at Colossae saying, seek those things which are above, where Jesus Christ is. Jesus himself said to his disciples, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then everything else falls into place. Everything, when you have a singular focus. But if you're distracted from this and that, if you have a multitude of plans and desires, and you're torn in two, and you're riding the fence, you don't know where you're going, because you're not seeking a singular focus on Jesus. So the helmet of salvation protects us from that. It protects us from a divided mind. It helps us to have that singular focus on Jesus, but it also protects us from what is called a deceived mind. Not only a divided mind, but a deceived mind. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and said, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve through his craftiness, so your minds might be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, we learn in the very first book of the Bible how Satan deceives our minds. In Genesis chapter 3, we find that at first, the devil didn't deny God's word. He just tried to cast doubt on God's word. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says, now the serpent, who was more cunning than any other beast of the field which the Lord had made, said to the woman, has God indeed said? Has God really said that? Casting doubt. Has God really said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? Well, in the preceding chapter, we read exactly what God said. He said, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. How do you take that two ways? You shouldn't eat, you shall not eat of it, period. So he didn't deny God's word, he just tried to cast doubt on it. Secondly, the devil then openly denied the word of God and suggested that God was a liar. In verse 4 of chapter 3, the Bible says, and the serpent said to the woman, surely you will not die. Surely you will not die. But in that preceding chapter, in verse 17 of chapter 2, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. You can't take that two ways. It's exactly as God said it was. So he cast doubt on the word of God. Then he tries to deny the word of God, calling God a liar. But then he diverts Eve's attention with an outright lie in place of God's word. In verse 5 of Genesis 3, the Bible says, for God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and listen to this lie, and you'll be like God. You'll be like God, knowing good and evil. What a lie. What a lie. So how does Satan deceive us? He casts doubt. He openly denies, and he outright lies. He sheds doubt on God's truth. Then he suggests that God is lying about the significance and the seriousness of sin. And then he substitutes his own lie for the truth of God. Friends, don't let your minds be divided, but more importantly, don't let your minds be deceived. Know the word of God. Amen. Protect your mind by putting on the helmet of salvation and study your Bible. Amen. Know the word of God. But here's the third thing that the helmet of salvation protects us from, and that is a discouraged mind. Man, it don't take much these days to discourage me. I bet you're in the same thing. The struggles you're going through, day after day, going through these trials and tribulations, it can be easy to be discouraged and have a discouraged mind. But there's a parallel passage that Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, and he said, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love," and listen to this, "and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Now, in the Bible, you need to know what hope means. Because in the Bible, hope is not wishful thinking. In the Bible, hope is an unwavering confidence in God. Period. That's biblical hope. It's a blessing that you've already received it. You've already found it. You're already getting it. Right? It's confidence in what God is doing. Now, when a soldier loses hope, he loses the battle. When he loses hope, he loses the battle. Likewise, when you give up, you lose the battle too. You lose your battle. But when you hang in there with an unwavering confidence in God Almighty, then I can assure you of one thing, friend. You're going to be victorious. You may not see it this side of heaven, but your victory's coming. I read about a general and his men who were completely surrounded in a battle. Thousands upon thousands of enemy troops had surrounded this general and his men, and it truly appeared like the end was coming. And the general said to his soldiers, "Men, they're on all sides. They completely surround us. Don't you let a single one of them get away." That should be the attitude of the Christian soldier. Amen. Don't let a single one of them get away. Fight back. That is the attitude we should have when our mind is guarded by the helmet of salvation. See, when believers give up, it usually starts because they've made some bad decisions. And their bad decisions usually start with wrong thinking. It always seems to happen with what's going on between your ears. Wrong thinking. They think stuff like, "Well, it ain't no use praying. Won't do no good anyway." Wrong thinking. They think things like, "Skipping church will be okay this one time. I can just watch preaching online." Wrong thinking. They say, "My bills are so overwhelming. I think I'll just wait and give when things get better." Wrong thinking. They think, "If I invite somebody to church, as sure as I do, I'm going to be absent the day they come." Wrong thinking, because that's not about you, is it? It's about them. So lift up your head in utter confidence in God and put on this helmet of salvation, knowing who you are in Christ and allowing him to live his life through you. Because one day in heaven, friend, you're going to trade in your helmet. You're going to trade in your helmet of salvation for a crown of righteousness. You think that crown's going to go on your head? Well, it might for a second or two, but it won't be for long, because ultimately you're going to take that crown and you're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ, your worthy Savior, who guided your path, who encouraged you and kept you strong in the midst of your battles. Oh, friends, thank the Lord. And he does it by changing your mind. By changing my mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul wrote to those believers, he said, "The weapons of our warfare." Now, he got a man's attention when he said that. Amen. I like weapons. I'm a Second Amendment man, right? I like my weapons. He says, "The weapons of your warfare are not worldly." Guess that ain't going to do much with my 9mm then, is it? Doggone it. They're not worldly, but they're mighty in God, listen to this, for pulling down strongholds. For pulling down strongholds. Pulling down strongholds of human reasoning, destroying false arguments and every high thing that tries to exalt itself above God, bringing every thought, here we go, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. What is a stronghold? Well, stronghold is a military term, and it refers to a place where the enemy is entrenched. That's a stronghold. And I want to tell you that Satan looks to entrench himself in your mind. He wants to govern your thoughts. He wants to govern how you think about things. He wants to entrench himself in your mind so that he can then influence your actions, so that he can then encourage you to form bad habits and lead you right into sin. That's how your enemy works. That's how your enemy works. And that sin that you're led to can ultimately cause defeat in the life of the believer. But the Bible says, Paul said in that Corinthians passage, that it's in the power of the believer to break down those strongholds, to break down that entrenchment of the enemy, to break down the strongholds and recapture the area of my mind for the glory of God. It's in your power to do that. It's in our power to do that. But it's only going to happen when you allow God's thoughts to become your thoughts. It's only going to happen when you allow God's ways to become your ways. Changing your thoughts. And that's only going to happen when you commit God's word to your mind. Changing how you think. Changing your thought process. And therefore avoiding that bad habit. And ultimately avoiding sin. Friend, if we will allow the facts and truth of salvation to impact our lives spiritually, intellectually, maritally, parentally, occupationally, sacrificially, then it will become a part of our defense against the attacks of the enemy. But it's got to be your singular focus. It's got to take over everything in your life. So how do I receive the salvation, Bill? How do I receive the facts and the truth of this protection? The Bible says it's quite clear. First, you just have to realize that none of us are without sin, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that there are consequences for that sin. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why would God want to do that for a sinner like me? Because he wanted to demonstrate his love toward me, and that while I was still a sinner, Christ would die for me. For by grace I've been saved through faith, but not of myself. It's a gift of God. And if I will confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, friend, you won't confess him as Lord if you haven't yet confessed him as Savior. If I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I will be saved. That's, friend, how you receive the facts and the truth of salvation according to his word. So, friend, the devil has been trying to confuse you. He's been trying to corrupt your thinking process. He's even trying to get you to think that you're less than you are, that you're less than a son of God, that you're less than a daughter of the Lord. Has he been trying to keep you from thinking clearly about God and about God's purposes for your life? How many of you know that God has a very clear-cut purpose for your life? You wouldn't be here otherwise. Amen? Do you realize that salvation should be the most beautiful, most noticeable thing about your life? That everybody you run into ought to be able to say, Lord, she's saved. I know that. You've run into him before at the dollar store, haven't you? Man, you know he's a Christian. Amen. I've run into him before. Would you say that you have a singular focus? Or are you trying to look a bunch of different ways at the same time? Jesus gave everything. He deserves your best. Let me pray for you. Father in heaven, I thank you for my Jesus. And Lord, I ask you in his holy name to give your church, your people, a singular focus. Lord, we praise you and thank you that you have provided us, Lord, with the whole armor of God. But Lord, it's up to us to put it on. It's great armor. It's great body armor. It's a great helmet. But if we don't put it on, it is absolutely useless in our lives. Father, if the devil's been trying to confuse us or corrupt us into thinking that we don't have a God and that God doesn't have a purpose for our life, Lord, help us to put on the helmet. Lord, if we've been thinking lately that we're less than, Lord, help us to put on the helmet and be reminded of how much we're loved by the Lord our God. Lord, if we've been feeling lately like just got so many things I'm trying to focus on, so many balls I'm trying to juggle, and I'm not doing any of them well, Lord, give us a singular focus. Father, I pray, Lord, for the one who doesn't have a relationship with you this morning, that they would realize that Jesus gave his all, gave everything he could give and more. He deserves our best. It all begins by a lost sinner just giving his or her life to Christ, saying, I can't do it myself, but I'm trusting that you can. So, Lord, if there's a person here today in desperate need of salvation, I pray you just give them just one little ounce of courage to take a step out, just take a step forward, to just come forward and let me share what the Word of God says about how they can receive a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, this incredible, incredible gift, this gift of God. And Lord, I pray for the believer who's been trying to straddle that fence. Maybe today is the day to either get on or get off, to get in or to get out. Father, we can't try to do both at the same time. Help us to realize that you deserve our best. And Lord, you are worthy. You're worthy of our lives. And Lord, we give you praise today for what you might do during this decision time. Lord, our prayer altars are going to be available for anyone who stands in need of prayer. So many people willing to pray with them. So Father, whatever the burdens are, Lord, however heavy the burdens they are getting, Father, I pray that you would help us to realize that they're not really burdens that we are intended to carry, but you can. So we just need to come and just give them to you. Lord, have your will and your way in this time. Lord, let it glorify you today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.